Well, as you can see, we're doing things a little differently this morning. We have the kids here, and it reminds me of the Bible passage of "Let the children come," when Jesus was like, "This is just as much for them as it's for you guys." And I believe today this message will touch not only the kids' hearts, but it's a universal message for all of us. But first, I need to do business with God. See, today's message is all about not trusting in our own works for things. And so I put a ton of preparation in this message, but there's been many people that have spoken into me this morning that said, the preparation's good. It's not about that. It's really about trusting in God, that He has something to speak to each one of us. So would you bow your heads and pray with me, please, this morning? Lord, help us to release ourselves from the burden of accomplishment and obligation and the things that we feel like we need to do to be good enough, to present things in a polished way for myself. But for all of us, there's this achievement persona that we have a hard time shaking, God, but You paid for all of it on the cross. You gave us the ultimate gift, so that we can't boast about our works. It's not about our works. And as we learn about that today, help us to trust in that. Help it to go from our head, where we hear these things so frequently, into our hearts. God, carve a place in our heart for that specific message so that we can leave this place changed this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so I want to do something a little fun with the kids first. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you guys a slight preview. It's kind of like a movie preview. You're going to get a few previews of what this message is about. So the first, I love asking for volunteers in Kids Church. And so I know it's a little different upstairs here because there's a lot more people watching. But would anybody be willing to be my first volunteer? Okay, Caroline, again, this is a preview of something. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask Caroline, would you trust me if you were to look that way and fall backwards, would you trust that I would catch you? You will? Okay. She's not quite sure about it, but I think she's willing to do it. Are you willing to do it? I promise we won't make it scary for you, okay? Go ahead and face that way. And would you just start leaning back? Okay, good. See, I got you. Okay. She trusted me that I would catch her. Very important part of the message today. Thank you, Caroline. You can have a seat. Now, I need another volunteer, and I'm not going to show you what I have in my hand, but I need two volunteers. Okay, now you guys are ready. Okay, Caitlin and Nova. Nova, come on up, okay? Caitlin, come on up. Okay, Caitlin, can you do push-ups?
Yeah.
Okay, so I'm going to ask Caitlin to do 5 push-ups. Can you do 5 push-ups? Oh, she can do 10. Okay, all right. We're gonna talk about that later in the sermon. So, all right, Caitlin, let's just do 5. Go ahead and do 5 push-ups, and I'm gonna give you $1 for every push-up you do. Okay, count with us. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Perfect. Okay, Caitlin, there's $5 for you because you did those push-ups. I'm giving you that $5. Sound good? Okay, you earned it. She earned it. Now, Nova, you don't have to do any push-ups. I love you, and so I'm just going to give you this $5. Does that sound good? Fist bump? Are you grateful? Oh, so awesome. Okay. This has been another sneak preview of what's going to happen in this message today. Maybe some of you are starting to catch on to what we're talking about here. Okay, last preview. So I've got some apples in the bag, okay? Now, who is hungry enough that they feel like they would want to take a bite out of an apple right now? Okay, all right. Evangelina, come on up. Okay, so you said you were hungry. You're going to do this, right? Okay, good. So go ahead and take a bite out of that apple. Nice big bite. You can chew it for a minute. Yep, no problem. That's okay. You don't have to hide the bite. It's all right. I need a perfect apple from you. I need a perfect apple from you. Can you give me that apple back? But it's not perfect, though. Hold on. I'm going to give you a replacement apple. Can I give that apple to you? And you give me that. I'm going to take care of that. Don't worry. Okay? Now I need you to give me a perfect apple. Thank you. That was so easy, wasn't it? You can have this one back. You can eat that at your chair. So again, some of you are starting to catch on to what's happening here and what we're going to talk about today. So we're reading this morning from Romans. We're going through the book of Romans as a church. It is a powerful theological book, and we are in chapter 4. We're going to read the whole chapter, so if you need to sit down, feel free, but thank you for standing if you're able. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? He's talking about, just to give you a frame of reference, he's talking about what Pastor Tom talked about last week. It's works and salvation and boasting in our works. If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is then also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised but who also follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend upon the law are heirs, faith means nothing, and the promise is worthless. Because the law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace, and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promises of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death from our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Let me pray. God, this is a powerful chapter, one of the defining chapters, I believe, in our faith. And it is good news for all of us. And God, would you help me to explain it this morning? Holy Spirit, would you speak through me? Would you hide Jason behind all the things that people really need to catch this morning, God? Would you speak to every heart in Jesus' name? Amen. So point one, believe. Focus on what counts. So I have a three-point sermon today. And what I'm going to try to do is set the stage for what it is that Paul is, why is Paul writing this particular chapter in Romans? What is he trying to explain? What is he trying to say? If you've ever read a chapter in the Bible and you've had a moment of like, wait, all I did was just gloss over the words. That was like way too much for me. And you kind of have to go back. That certainly was my experience with this chapter. And it's been my experience with a lot of Romans, because Romans is very theologically thick. So my hope today is that I can explain it in a way that is digestible and understandable for us all. Paul writes Romans 4 to really help settle something that's been happening in the Roman church. So the Jews were kicked out, were exiled out of Rome, and they come back, and the Jews adhere to this law of, you know, you should be circumcised. There's hundreds of laws. So just to set the context a little bit, the law was given to the Jews. We know this in the Old Testament. The Ten Commandments were given to the Jews, and then hundreds of more commandments from the Torah that were given to the Jews. And so these Jews, they left Rome, and they come back, and there's this Gentile church that started establishing itself in Rome. And these Gentiles, they're not adhering to the law like the Jews think they should. So Paul is settling this dispute amongst the two of them by basically stating a case study. Why is the law so important? First, I think we need to establish what is the law and its importance. So in Deuteronomy 28:1, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. The Jews firmly believed this. This, if they fully kept all these commands of the law, it was their diligence, it was keeping the law that was so important. God's promise was that he will set them high above the nations on the earth. Then in 28:15, just to double down, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come and overtake you. And the reason that these verses are verse 1 and 15 of this same chapter is it lists all the blessings after verse 1 and it lists all the curses after chapter 15. Then and later on, after listing all these blessings and cursings in Deuteronomy 29:29, it says the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may follow all the words of the law. So there's this steep tradition, there's this steep desire of the Jews to follow these laws. And we read about the keepers of the law in the New Testament. They're called Pharisees. Now, Jesus had many interactions with the Pharisees, but I want to talk about a specific Pharisee. His name was Paul. What made Paul an authority on the law? How could Paul write about the law? Well, he was one of the keepers of the law. In fact, he enforced the law so heavily that he would persecute Christians because he believed that they were essentially not following the ways of the Jewish tradition. In Philippians 3:4-6, he talks about his confidence in the flesh. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, Paul says, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee. This is Paul talking about himself. He says, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Paul believed that he kept the law. And when he didn't keep the law, he made sacrifices to atone for keeping that law. I think this establishes Paul as an authority to write about this in Romans. But something happened to Paul. Paul's life was completely changed. Paul had an encounter with Jesus. In Acts 9, you can write it down in your notes and go read the story. We don't have time to cover the whole story today, but his life was changed. Jesus said, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And through a series of events, Paul's whole life was changed. And he writes about this in many of his letters. He writes about, you guys, I thought keeping the law was all there was. I thought it was all about the works that I did. But I realize now there's more. There's more. There's so much more. And it's about Jesus Christ who died on the cross for my sins and loves me and is doing something for me. No matter how hard he tried, he couldn't keep all the laws. So let's go back to this Philippians chapter in chapter 3, verse 7 through 9. Now we see the continuation of that, what we just read. But whatever were gains to me in keeping the law, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. So Paul, after having this encounter, is writing Romans 4 to set the record straight. Paul is sharing from his personal experience. He's saying, listen, you Jews that are coming back into Rome that are saying, you know what, it's all about keeping the law, I've got to share my story with you. And not only am I going to share my story with you and set you straight, I have a few examples to bring up. So let's talk about one of the greatest fathers of Israel. Let's talk about Abraham. Paul brings up Abraham in chapter 4. Abraham's the father of all Jews. God promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. So Paul is strategically bringing in the father of the nations here. He says, Abraham is declared righteous in the scriptures before he's circumcised. Before he even knew about the law, he was made righteous when he believed God. When Abraham trusted in God's promises, he was made righteous. In Romans 4:13, it says, it was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes from faith. Let's talk about what it means when it says Abraham believed God. This point is a belief that counts. And so what does it actually mean to believe? Many of you are here today because you believe in Jesus. Some of you may still be on the fence, but what does it mean? Let's talk about that for a minute. You know, last week, Pastor Tom, we sang a song, Amazing Grace, and one of the lines that really sticks out to me from Amazing Grace, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. When we believe, it's almost like something completely changes in our hearts, in our minds. And so we see this in Abraham. Abraham took a promise of God as an absolute truth. His heart was changed. He completely bought into what it was that God was promising him. And that's important as we continue through this message. So in Paul's case, in Romans 4, he pulls in David's life-changing experience. In Romans 4, 6 through 8, Paul quotes David in Psalm 32. David wrote many psalms, but probably two very powerful psalms are Psalm 51, which is David's psalm of repentance. This is after the prophet Nathan confronted David about his affair with Bathsheba. And David is broken and repentant, and he is so sad for what he did. But then in Psalm 32, this is what Paul brings in Romans 4. David says, blessed is the one whose sin the Lord doesn't count against them. Let's talk about that word count. This is point two. Point two is all about credit. So Paul uses the word credit many times in his message. And he says, an interchangeable word for credit is count. And so I want to share a little story. I know I've been kind of going through a lot of scripture here, so maybe a story to help understand what credit is. So first of all, before I forget, one of the previews, the trust fall, was point one. Believe. We have to trust. We have to trust. Abraham trusted in the promises of God, and we need to trust in the Lord. So let's talk about credit. This was when Caitlin did the 5 push-ups. And I gave her the $5, right? And then Nova got $5 for free. Which one was credited $5? Yes. It wasn't Caitlin. Caitlin worked for the $5. Caitlin had to do something. There was an exchange, and Paul talks about this. He says wages are something that are given to people that work, but credit is a free gift. Isn't it great to receive a free gift? So this story, I was thinking as I was planning this message, and I was a Walgreens manager many, many years ago. I was 20, 24 maybe, so this was a long time ago. So when I got promoted, they didn't have any Madison stores, and this is where I'd grown up, and so they said, we got a store for you in Marshfield, Wisconsin. Well, if you don't know, Marshfield's about 2.5 hours away. I really hadn't been far away from home much in my life, so I get promoted to this store, and I don't know if any other 20-some-year-olds can relate, but I thought I was pretty good at my job and pretty good at most things in life until I got a little older and realized I had a lot to learn. But so I'm driving up there, I'm at Walgreens, and I found out my boss was going to be coming. And you know, these guys always wore suits, and they were very intimidating, and he was going to come, and he was going to inspect my store. And this was within the first week, and I'm like, oh, man, I got to be ready for this. So I'm working long hours, I'm getting my team, but here's the problem. My team didn't know me, I didn't know them, so there was a little bit of a conflict, and so all of a sudden, I'm trying to figure things out. How do I make this work? Well, my boss shows up that morning, and I thought the store was perfect, and I was ready to take him on a tour. So we toured around the store. Now, kids, I know you're going to appreciate this one. We got to the toy aisle, and so there's action figures and Pokemon cards and Hot Wheels and all the things that we sold at that time that kids would just love. Guess what? It was a mess. It looked like a bomb went off in the toy aisle. I don't know if a kid snuck in there in the morning and just like ravaged the aisle or what happened, but we stood there and my boss was like, what's this? And it's funny because everything in me wanted to fix that aisle. Everything in me wanted to touch it. And so when I reached out, he actually said, don't fix it. You don't need to fix it. He's like, you just became a store manager. He's like, I'm giving you a pass. He's like, you don't need to, this isn't going to count against you. And he gave me grace. I was so ashamed of that little spot. I had the whole store looking so good to so many people, but that one spot. And he's like, don't worry about it. I'm giving you a free pass. And that, I believe, is what credit, that's a good way to understand what credit is, what God is giving us in this process, what Paul is saying in chapter 4. So the Greek word for credit, I love this. It's called logizomai. It's to count or credit, but I thought this was interesting. It's to add a status that wasn't there before. I thought that was kind of an interesting way to think about being credited for something. You're given a status that wasn't there before. I looked a little further, and in Strong's, which is like this definitive book that shares a bunch of different definitions of words, it's used to define God's gracious act of crediting righteousness, but it's also used for the believer's deliberate act of counting divine realities as present facts. Let me say that again. It's the believer's deliberate act of counting divine realities as present facts. There's something that happens when we're credited righteousness from the Lord. In third grade at ALCS, we had Faye Alexander as our teacher, and we had to memorize Hebrews chapter 11. So some of you might know Hebrews chapter 11 as the faith chapter. Verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. As a third grader, I definitely had verse 1 down. It's the other 39 verses that gave me trouble. So Paul says in verse 2 of Romans 4 that if Abraham was made righteous by his works, he'd have something to boast about. Pastor Tom talked last week about this. We're not made righteous by our works. God doesn't want us to say that I'm good because of what I do. Because then we can start comparing. God doesn't want us to compare. It's not about us. It's about what he's done for us. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says it's not by works, lest anyone can boast. In verse 4, Paul writes about working and wages, Romans 4, chapter 4. And then, I know I'm jumping around a lot, guys, thank you so much. And in verse 5, I just want to read verse 5. I feel like in chapter 4, verse 5 is such a definitive verse. To the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. One of the works of the law at that time was circumcision. And without going into a ton of details, Paul starts to talk about how Abraham was made righteous before he was circumcised. This is his main point in Romans 4, that Abraham, it wasn't by the law. It wasn't by works. So Paul is tying together Jews, Gentiles. You guys, we're in this together. We are part of one family. We are all credited as righteous. Now, I want to talk about a few semantics. I thought this was a very interesting part of this chapter that I dove into a little bit. And without getting too far in the weeds, I want to talk about it. This doesn't mean your faith results in righteousness. Though if we truly have faith and trust in God's gift of redemption and grace, out of that belief will come righteous living, which is sanctification. Therefore, it doesn't mean Abraham's faith in itself was a form of righteousness that was so strong he earned God's favor and blessings. See how faith cannot be a work. When we make faith a work, now we're counting it as something that we're doing. And I have more faith than you, and now all of a sudden it becomes a boasting thing. It's not what it's about. God treated Abraham as if he was living a righteous life, even though he had sinned. His faith was not righteousness, but because Abraham believed God. Back to my definition before, he counted divine realities as present facts. God counted Abraham as if he were righteous. Here's the thing, justification and credited righteousness are in fact the same thing, and it doesn't come from any work we can do. We simply have to believe and trust in God to receive this credited righteousness. It's that simple. Let me just say that again. It's that simple. How could something so good be so simple? Well, it's maybe simple in the beginning, but it is also something that requires perseverance and trust and dying to ourselves. See, here's the problem. The human nature keeps coming back and says, do you really believe that? Do you really trust that? Maybe you should do this more. Maybe you should read your Bible more. Maybe you should, are you going to church enough? There's the performance, the human nature that comes back. But God has overcome our human nature. Let's talk about that saving faith a little bit more. So saving faith is not just believing God is there. In James 2:19, it says the demons believe that God is there. So it's not just saying, I believe in God. You have to believe in a God who saved you and that you need a savior. It's believing God when he promises a way of salvation by grace. You can have lots and lots of strong faith that God exists and that he's loving and holy. You can believe the Bible is the word of God. You can show great reverence for God. Yet all the while, you can be seeking to be your own savior and justifier by trusting in your performance. You can trust in your performance in religion. You can trust in your performance in moral character. You can trust that you're a good parent. Well, I always try to do the best thing by my kids. Okay, but that's not what gets you there. It's important, and I'm not discounting any of this stuff, but I'm trying to point to the most important part of this passage. It's nuance. So let me do one more example to try to help you understand. I was reading this book that was recommended to me by Tim Keller, and he gives these three statements. Now that I've shared a little bit about what saving faith is, let's see if you can help me spot the flaw in these statements. So Christians were asked, why should you go to heaven when you die? What would be something that would get you to heaven? And there's three common responses that are all incorrect. There is a correct response. But the first one was, because I have tried my best to be a good Christian. Well, that's still works. Do you see that? I have tried my best to be a good Christian. Another one is, because I believe in God and try to do his will. Well, now you're saying it's salvation by faith plus works. I believe in God, but I'm still trying to do his will. And remember, we said, you know, it's not just believing in God, it's believing what he's done for us. Another one, because I believe in God with all my heart. Again, it's not just about believing in God, it's about understanding what has been done for you. So let's talk about that. In Romans 4, verse 23 through 25, Paul drives this point home. He says, the words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. He points out that Jesus is the reason that we are made righteous. And what he does in his closing verse here is he brings the family together. He says, Jews, yes, the rules, the laws are important, but it's about what Jesus did that brings us all together into this family. So my last point, a righteousness that counts. I couldn't get this example out of my mind of being given a car for some reason. I don't know why, but let's say if you were given a car, it'd be pretty exciting, right? Let's say it was a car you really wanted, and all of a sudden it was in your driveway, and the key was in the door, and you're in the front, and you're like, wow, this is amazing. You'd probably be very thankful as you got into that car. You'd probably be excited to drive that car around. It's very new, and it's very fun. And I bet every day you'd get in, you'd be like, thank you so much for this car, whoever gave you that car. But after time, it starts to fade, doesn't it? A little bit. Like, what was new is not new anymore. Maybe there's some days where you get in and you're in such a hurry, you forget to thank the person that gave you the car. Maybe several years down the road, you're just get in the car and you're like, man, I wonder if I could get a new car. And this process can become very easy for our human nature to become comfortable with where we're at. I feel like the righteousness that counts is like if we can grasp a hold of this gift, of this amazing thing that God gave us, that he sent his son to die on the cross so that we might be saved. And it's nothing that we can do. It is a complete and total gift. And by each one of us receiving that in our heart, not just in our heads, but by it going deep and our lives being changed, it shouldn't get old. This should be something that we wake up every day with a new joy. And you know what this does? It can change your whole life. This is the beauty of it. If we can really take our works and our performance and set them aside and really embrace this amazing gift. This is the gospel, folks. This is the good news. It will change your life. This should lead our hearts to worship. Something that I love about worship is I just think about thanking God. I think about all those songs, like that song, I Thank God. Like, there's so many songs that praise him for this amazing gift that he's given us. Paul's coming up against the very part of our human nature in chapter 4 that keeps score, that focuses on the outcome. And I don't know about you, but I think it's human nature to desire to control. So I think a lot of us try to put God in a box. We try to make it our religion and our faith. And we're very kind to ourselves. We are so kind to ourselves. I catch myself in that many times. Wow, I am so gracious with myself. But no matter how gracious I am with myself, I still fall short, and I need to believe in what God did for me. Paul knows this will be hard. In fact, Jesus knew it would be hard, and that's why he sent a helper for us, the Holy Spirit. And if you've never had an encounter with the Holy Spirit, I believe that it is one of the greatest things about our faith. In Galatians 3, 1 through 3, Paul's writing this letter to the church in Galatia, and he says, he's scolding them. He's like, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you." I think he's being a little snarky here. "Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning by means of the Spirit? Are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh?" I think I want to talk just about one more thing that kind of goes with this. I had a friend in Wausau who we would play games, video games together, and his username was Paraclete. Some of you might not know what that word means, but it means helper. It's another word for the Holy Spirit. And his mission as my friend was to help me through life's difficulties and life's troubles. And I believe that when I look at this letter from Paul, some of us, I just feel in my heart, some of us have forgotten about the power of the Holy Spirit. We started out strong. We started out accepting this sacrifice, accepting this faith that Jesus loves us and cares for us. But now we're trying to finish through the works of the law. We've lost the connection. We're struggling to feel the power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe this morning can be a turning point. I believe the Holy Spirit this morning is in this place. And I believe that there might even just be one heart in this place that he's just ready to come into you and refresh you in a way that you've never felt in a very long time. That you are tired and weary from doing religion, from practicing the modern day law, and that he just wants to pour in his favor and his love. And he wants to just say, "You know what? It's not about what you've done. It's not about what you're doing. It's about what I've done. Change your focus. Shift your focus off yourself and focus on me." What I love about that is when we all make that change in our heart, we really enter into this beautiful family. Paul talks about how we are one family, and guess what? Family's not perfect. Pastor Tom said something very interesting in our prayer meeting before the service, that God draws us into the family. He didn't say this, so I'm not quoting him, but people aren't very good at being family sometimes. When we just focus on our works and we just focus on who we are, we're not great at it. But God loves us and knows us and wants us to be part of his family. Paul is saying, everyone who trusts in God's redemptive plan for their lives, not in their own works, becomes a part of one family, descended from Abraham, who's entitled to the promises that he has for us.